Take your Bibles this morning and open them to that passage. We're going to begin back in Joshua chapter 9, and then we'll move on to the passage that Holland just read for us in chapter 10. In every major battle, in every war, there is always a turning point. For Napoleon, it was at Waterloo. In the Second World War, it was D-Day. For Joshua, in the conquest of Canaan, it was the Battle of Gibeon. He had begun the battle by going straight into the middle of Canaan, coming in from the east, and had sliced through the cities of Jericho and Ai, and then was moving straight on across at a slightly southward direction. But the purpose was to slice through the middle of Canaan, to divide the land, and then they would begin the mopping up procedures once they had divided and conquered that central section of the land. And so they were moving right on. The next town was going to be Gibeon. And it all begins here in chapter 9 because those people in Gibeon, they knew and understood that they were going to be next on the battlefront. And so they came up with this brilliant strategy, and it was based on deceit and trickery. And the trick is outlined here in chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. It says, "However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went in as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn, patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.'" Well, they hadn't come from a distant country. They'd come from the very next town. They had disguised themselves as travelers who looked as if they had come from a foreign country, but they hadn't at all. They wanted to make a treaty, and Israel made a terrible mistake. Look in verse 14. "The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath." They just went by sight and not by faith. It looked like these people had come from a far country. It looked like their clothes were worn out. It looked like their food supply was at its last limits. But they didn't even bother asking God. You know, there's a real danger when we ever get to the point in our lives where we think we're in control and things are going smoothly and we don't bother inquiring of the Lord. And we develop this attitude that says, "I can take care of this. I don't need God's input." That's where they were. And so they took the step of promising these people that they would do them no harm. Now, God had instructed Joshua, "You're to go in there and you're to eradicate all of these people who have lived in rebellion for so long." Even though these people in Canaan had heard the stories of God and His great deliverance 40 years earlier of His people from slavery in Egypt, they had heard the stories already now about Jericho and Ai and how God had given these cities into their hand. And so now they come up with this ruse. Rather than submitting to the God of Israel, they want to bargain their way out of trouble. You know, we need to be careful never to make any major decision without first placing it before the Lord. When Vicki and I left Ireland back in 1986, we had spent 10 years there. It was a hard, difficult work, and we prayed as specifically as I have ever prayed in my life. We were coming back to the States. I knew I wanted to go to graduate school in Memphis, Tennessee. We didn't know anybody there. I didn't know any of the churches there. And we began to pray, and we asked God for three things. We prayed and asked God that we would be able to find a church where there was strong leadership, where the elders were good, godly men. We prayed that we could find a church that would be a loving church that we could be a part of. And I prayed specifically that I would be placed with a minister that I could learn from, that would mentor me and help me grow as a minister. Those were the three things we prayed for. And we landed in Memphis, Tennessee, and a short time later got an invitation from the Holmes Road Church of Christ. And I worked there for 7 years with just wonderful elders and a loving church. And Robert Qualls, that some of you still remember, took me under his wing and mentored me. Everything we prayed for was given to us very specifically by God. And so I would just say to anyone, don't you dare take a job transfer without first placing that before the Lord. And for young folks, don't you ever consider marriage without spending hours on your knees asking for God's input on this decision that you're about to make. Even in little things, don't take out a loan. Don't make a major purchase without first inquiring of the Lord. Ask God for wisdom. Ask Him to close the doors that you don't need to go through and to open the doors that you do need to go through, and ask Him when you're having a difficult decision to make it clear which way you should go. Inquire of the Lord at every turn in your life. And let me tell you, God will answer a prayer like that. You know, it's the folks who refuse to inquire of the Lord that end up landing in these terrible messes. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They landed in a terrible mess because they did not inquire of the Lord. They made a treaty with the enemy. They made a bargain with the devil. And they found out too late that this very next group of people that they were to conquer were the ones who had tricked them into taking an oath before Jehovah God. They'd made their bed. And now they were going to have to lie in it. Look there in verse 18, actually the end of verse 18. It says, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. And they continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. They said, we can't go against our word. We'll let them live, but we'll let them be slaves. And so they will be the ones who cut our firewood and work in the tabernacle to supply the fire that's burning constantly before the Lord. They're the ones who will carry the water buckets. And so the Gibeonites became indentured servants from that day forward to the Israelites. You know, it's amazing how God redeems bad situations. I wonder how many of those Gibeonites who would work in the tabernacle area and in the temple area and saw and heard the words of the Lord eventually became believers and the one true God. You know, God has a way of redeeming situations and blessing people in spite of their foolishness. I would expect that some of you, like me, have had the honor, commitments that were made without thinking them through, without praying about them. I've made some foolish commitments that I have had to honor. And know this, once you have made a commitment, no matter how unwise, God expects you to honor that commitment. There's that sad story of one father who said, I'll sacrifice the first thing I see, and his daughter ran out to him. If you took on an unwise financial commitment. Ever done that? Did you know that God expects you to honor that commitment, even if it is unwise, even if it hurts you? If you made the commitment, then you honor that commitment. If you made a hasty vow in marriage, God still expects you to honor that vow that you made in marriage. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the wise man there said, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it." And so these leaders did the right thing, even though the people grumbled against them. They said, "We have done it. It's too late. We've promised God, and we will honor what we said we would do." Well, all the other folks downstream from Gibeon who knew they were going to be next on the list, they heard the news that the Gibeonites had just folded like a deck of cards, and that they were now going to be slaves of the Israelites. And they were terrified. And they said, "If we just stand here and allow ourselves to be picked off one town after the next, we're all going to be slaughtered by the Israelites." And so they said, let's go ahead and get a pack together, and we'll join forces, and let's at least fight them as a concentrated army. And so in chapter 10, down in verse 3, we read what they did. It says there in verse 3, "So Adoni-Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoam, the king of Hebron, and Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Debir, the king of Eglon. 'Come up and help me attack Gibeon,' he said, 'because he has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites.' Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, and they moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it." They're going on the offensive. They said, rather than just sit here and wait with our knees knocking for the Israelites to attack us, let's attack them and go up against them and see if we can stop this invading horde that's taking over our land. Well, Joshua had made that treaty with the Gibeonites, but when this new tactic developed, Joshua begins to move forward against them. And in verse 8, we read there, "Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.'" God told him that at the very beginning. He said, "I've given these people over to you. They won't be able to stand." And he reminds him, you know, sometimes it's not so much that we need new insight and new information from God's word. We simply need to be reminded of what God has already told us to have the courage for the battle. And he just reminds him again, "I've given them to you. Go into the battle knowing that they are yours." And so here are these two forces, and there's going to be a tremendous clash in battle. This decisive turning point in the battle that's about to be fought. Israel that day did just exactly what God said they would do. They prevailed. The tide turned rather quickly, and pretty soon those five kings and all those armies, they began to drop their weapons and they began to run, and Israel began to pursue. And it says in verse 11 that the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. Last night we were all in fear of large hailstones falling from the sky, and we know the damage they can do, especially to people out on a battlefield. And a large number were killed by the hailstones. It says more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Let me tell you something. When the Lord is on your side, the enemy does not stand one iota of a chance. And now we come to the story that has raised more eyebrows and caused more questions from skeptics than probably any other story in the whole Bible. The day the sun stood still. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, this was a watershed battle in the conquest of Canaan. And this was a battle that would break the backs of the Canaanite opposition as Israel came in to conquer the land. But there was one big problem. It became a battle of pursuit. The Israelites were pursuing those five armies of the Amorites, and it was obvious that they were going to run out of daylight. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been trying to mow the yard before it got dark? You ever had some job to do, and you just ran out of day before the job was done? Joshua prayed this remarkable prayer to God. It's there in verse 12 of chapter 10. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. You ever been in one of those days when you could see the sun going down and you could see the moon rising up? He said, stop the clock, God. We're not through with the battle. We've got to do the mopping up exercises. If we let all these people escape, that they'll reconvene and there'll be another battle to fight on another day. Let us finish the job you've placed within our hand to do. And no sooner does he pray the prayer than God answers in verse 13. So, it says, the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. Now, what are we to do with a passage like this? When someone says, are you serious? You really believe that the sun just stopped like this passage says? There are some commentators, and I was amazed at all the different things and approaches that were taken to this passage. Some people said, this is poetic. It's symbolic. It's not to be taken literally. And there are passages in Scripture that are like that. Some said it's just simply describing a solar eclipse, although I couldn't figure out how that really helped them there. Some said, no, he's really saying stop the sun before the sun even came up, and he's talking about a period of prolonged darkness, and there were probably dark clouds that came in and prolonged the darkness. Again, I don't see how that answers the problem here. I'll just tell you what I have chosen to do with this passage. I have made the decision, personally, to believe it as it stands. Did you know that faith is a choice? People can read about Jesus walking on the water, and they can choose to either believe that or to disbelieve that. I don't choose to believe it based on scientific probability or on scientific possibility. I choose to believe this story based on my knowledge of the character of the God who created this world. I believe it. Now, some scientists point out, you know, the sun could not have stood still. That's just ignorance. The sun is not what's moving. It's the earth that's rotating. Well, Joshua was simply employing, I believe, the terminology of his day. He was using the language of appearance. It looked like the sun rose and set. It was the language of observation. And some scientists say, well, that's just ignorance. Well, we still use it today. We talk about the sun rising and the sun setting. It's not because we're ignorant. It's the language of appearance. And skeptics argue, but that flies in the face of the laws of nature. But from what I read of God, there is no such thing as a law of nature. The only thing that exists in this world are the laws of God. God doesn't operate according to the law of nature. The law of nature operates according to the will of God. And if God was the one, as Genesis tells us, who set all of this in motion, don't you think that he, for a period of 24 hours, could suspend that operation that he set in place? I don't know how he did it. I don't know how it works scientifically. I don't understand that, and if you explained it to me, I still wouldn't understand it. But I believe that God did what's recorded here in Joshua chapter 10. Some believers have tried so hard to prove that this really happened that they have come up with this story. Perhaps you've seen the story that some, it varies depending on where you read it. One says at Harvard some scientist was running through his computer backwards and forwards in time and discovered a missing day or part of a missing day. And one of the ones that's on the computer right now that you can, if you look it up, it says a NASA scientist discovered this and found a missing day or part of a missing day. Fortunately, we have scopes today to check the stories out like that, and that's not true. There's no scientist with NASA or Harvard or any other university that, through the use of a computer, ever figured out that there was a missing day somewhere in time. That's just not true. Now, that'd be nice if that was true, but it's not true. And so let's don't make too much of trying to prove what the Bible says. It all goes back to faith. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that God has, on a number of occasions, intervened in what we have come to expect is normal in the way this world operates and done something differently? Well, the Bible's full of miracles. If you don't believe this story, then you're going to have a hard time believing that He parted the Red Sea or that the walls of Jericho fell or any other miracle that we come across. But if you do believe that God is the Creator, then anything He wants to do with His creation becomes no problem at all to the one who has faith. We sing that song, "We saw thee not, but we believe," because belief is a choice. It's interesting to learn that this is one thing in favor of all this. If you want to try to look at it scientifically, in many ancient cultures, there is a record in their histories of one long day. Among the Chinese, the Incas, the Aztecs, and the Babylonians, there's all a record that in their histories of a long day. Herodotus, who was the ancient historian who wrote about many of the histories that preceded him, he said the priests of Egypt had showed him a record in their calendar of a long day. But that's not why I believe. I believe because it's recorded here in the Word of God. And it doesn't surprise me that in so many cultures they have records of a long day. That only stands to reason. But I believe because God's Word is reliable. It's proven itself. It's stood against attacks over and over and over again. And in my experience, it has proven to be reliable. God's Word is true. Look at the end of the story, verses 13 and 14. There in that passage it says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." We'll never see that again. Not in our lifetime, not as long as this world goes on. God has said it's just going to happen. You know, we'll continue to see what we observe, the sunrise and the sunset. We sang just a moment ago about the movement of time. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go. Life expectancy on our planet, it's higher here in these United States, but on our planet has moved upwards through the years. Right now it stands at about 70 years. That's what the average inhabitant of the planet Earth can expect to live out in their lifetime. And if you place that on a 24-hour clock, if you're 20 years old, it's already 9 o'clock in the morning. If you're 35 years old, it's noon. If you're 50 years old, it's already 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, I'm not going to go beyond that because I don't want to depress you. The point is, time is running out for every one of us. And so the lesson for us today, I think, is simply this. If there are promises that you have to keep, you better get busy because the clock is ticking. If there are prayers that need to be prayed, pray them today. Pray them now. If there's something you need to give to someone or some good deed, do it. Do it now while you have the time and the ability. If you need to share the good news of Jesus with someone, do it now. Don't wait. If you need to write a letter or make a phone call or offer an apology, do it now, because the sun is setting. And God won't make it stand still for anyone else. He did it for Joshua that one day. Never again will that happen. I'll close with this passage. John chapter 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. That's what Jesus said. Night is coming when no man can work. If there's something that you need to do today, if you need to submit your life to Jesus, if you need to ask for prayer, if you need to take care of business after we've gone from this place today, please do it, because our time is very limited. If you need to come right now, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.